What is your heart set on? I wonder if you've ever played that game, what would you do if you won $1 million? What sort of things do you daydream about? Perhaps a new house. Not that you'd get a house like that for $1 million, but let's make it $10 million. If you had $10 million, perhaps you daydream about having a house. Or maybe it's the new car. Or maybe it's the expensive overseas holiday. Or maybe you daydream about something else. Maybe playing cricket for Australia. Or playing lead guitar in a band in front of thousands of fans. Or winning the Nobel Prize. Or maybe you dream about something a little less energetic. Maybe it's about retirement that your daydreams wander to. You're busy saving every dollar, putting it into super so that your golden years will be as comfortable as possible. Here's a daydream that I've occasionally fallen for. I go on holiday somewhere nice, it's often near a beach, and it's nice to visit for a week, but probably not that practical to live, but I browse the real estate windows. And I think, gee, wouldn't it be nice to live here? I wonder what it would cost to live in a place like this, and what sort of house could I buy, and how much would it cost? Wouldn't life be great if I lived here? It's sad, isn't it, the way our daydreams betray our hearts. The very fact we daydream says something about our heart. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So let me ask you, where is your heart fixed? Let me tell you about three men whose hearts were fixed, weren't fixed on wealth or fame or comfort, some of those of our daydreams. The year's AD 30, Saul of Tarsus was a leading Jewish Pharisee, academic. He was energetic, intelligent, ambitious, well-trained. He was on the fast track for success. Until the risen Jesus grabbed him, turned his life and his priorities on their heads. And here's what Saul, who later became known as Paul the Apostle, said sometime later when he wrote Philippians chapter 3. He said, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. They were his treasures. They were what he used to think of as most important in his life, until Jesus grabbed him by the collar. He continues with what probably my favourite verses, I think, of the whole Bible. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes by the law, but that which is by faith in Christ. I want to know Christ. That's where Paul's heart was, because that's where his treasure lay, gaining Christ, being found in him. That was Paul. Jump forward nearly 2,000 years. Jim Elliot was a Bible college student in America in the 1950s who gave up comfortable life, career, to take the news of Jesus to a tribe of South American Indians in Ecuador. Within a few days of landing his plane on a river there, he was murdered. And the diary that was found next to his body records where his heart was. He said, he is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. It's not foolish to give up those earthly treasures that you can't keep anyway, to gain something that you actually can't lose, to gain a reward in heaven. He gave up comfort and safety and career to gain something far more valuable, the reward of his Heavenly Father, the commendation of Jesus. He counted all of that stuff as worthless because Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. It's not foolish to do that, he said. Let's jump a little closer to home. A Presbyterian man right here in Sydney. He's in his 50s. He's an incredibly gifted businessman. I'm guessing he made millions when he was young. And then he retired in his 40s. That sounds all right, doesn't it? That's sort of the dream of lots of people. Except at that point he went to theological college and he set up a charity trust that now donates money to Christian ministries. And he sits on church committees and he lives very frugally and he works very hard. But it's on the sorts of things that last for eternity rather than things that don't. That's where his heart is fixed. Where is your heart fixed? These are just normal people who took courageous, revolutionary, counterintuitive decisions to give up what everyone else in the world says is valuable. Why would you do that? Well, the simple answer is because Jesus tells them to. They answered his call. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It makes sense when Jesus puts it that way. When you take a long-term view, when you compare 70 or 80 or 90 years of this life to eternity, when you compare those two time frames, it seems pretty dumb to focus on the stuff that only lasts for 70 years. Stuff that breaks or gets pinched or that you lose interest in, that gets superseded and upgraded. It seems obvious. We all know with our heads that you can't take it with us when you die, but we're still all tempted to chase after those things and to set our hearts on them. But it's more than just a question of time frame, you know, 70 years compared to eternity. There's the whole question of value. Jesus offers treasure in heaven, treasure that comes from God the Father, the creator of the whole universe, which has to be far more precious than money or shares or possessions. Jesus had a fair bit to say about reward so far in the Sermon on the Mount. Jump back a page to chapter 5, verse 10. He talks about when you're feeling like people are persecuting you and you want to be comfortable and safe and free from persecution. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven." When you're persecuted for the sake of the kingdom. Now, most of us will do almost anything to avoid being abused or hurt. But Jesus says a reward in heaven is far better than escaping security and being comfortable, escaping punishment or persecution, being comfortable. We're blessed because we've got a greater reward. Or jump down a few verses, chapter 5, verse 46. Some people set their heart on getting justice, getting revenge. If they've been wronged, they're going to make sure somebody pays. But Jesus said, let go of that treasure and instead seek treasure in heaven. Reward in heaven is worth much more than personal justice. Verse 43 says, "You've heard it said, love your neighbour, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Let go of that need for vengeance," says Jesus. And he says in verse 46, "If you only love those who love you, what reward will you get?" Tax collectors can do that. Once again, he's saying, let go of that need to get revenge and seek instead God's reward. Into chapter 6, we get more reward. Jesus says God's reward, it's better than the acclaim, the recognition, the admiration you get from people. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Be careful you don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Let go of that need. Don't show off. If your heart is set on human approval, that's the only reward you'll get. Jesus says instead, verse 3, "When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. God's approval, God's reward, comes to those who seek his reward above all of that other stuff. Set your heart on his reward, and that's where you'll find it. God loves it when we're not concerned with others' opinion, when his opinion is number one. There's reward in that. And so we finally get to today's verses, chapter 6, verse 19, where Jesus speaks about treasure in heaven that's greater than earthly possessions. Verse 19, don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. So where are you storing up treasure? What are the things that you're working to build, the things that take your time and your energy and your attention? Are they things on earth, things that only last while we live? If it is, Jesus says you're missing out on far greater treasure. Jesus adds, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Whatever is the number one thing in your life, that will actually govern your life. If you decide that career is your greatest treasure, or security, or possessions, if you think safety or family or acceptance are number one, then that's where your heart will fly. That's where your desires will be drawn to. That'll be where your daydreams are occupied. That'll be where you place your priorities. And the things of God will get squeezed out. We tend to move towards the things we fix our gaze on. At a camp a few years ago, one of the group activities involved groups following instructions, directions using a compass. They had to walk a certain number of steps in a certain direction and then place a witch's hat, and then follow another compass bearing and place another witch's hat, and so on. And we had to mark the accuracy of the shape at the end of the contest. And the groups worked in one of two ways. One group, the leader would keep his head down and his eye fixed on the compass. His gaze would be fixed on things that were close to him. And the result was he'd tend to wander all over the place, and so his shape looked terrible. But there were some groups who lifted their gaze, who looked at a distant object, decided what the compass bearing was, and they headed towards that. And they walked in straight lines, and their shape was clear, and they got high marks. Their shape was perfect. The leader had his gaze fixed on something distant rather than something near. And it's the same with us. We naturally drift towards the thing that we are gazing on, where our treasure is. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If above anything else you want to make a lot of money, or buy a bigger house, or have a great holiday, or beat your competitor, or build your reputation, or prove your point, then you'll end up being devoured by those goals, and the kingdom will be squeezed out. Now, none of those things in themselves are bad, but it's about what your ultimate treasure is, what your number one is. Where is your treasure? So if earthly treasures are bad, what's the alternative? What is the treasure? Well, it's heavenly treasure, Jesus says. What's he meaning by that? When the Bible talks about eternity, about the new heaven and the new earth, there's all sorts of things that are described. There's joy, there's contentment and peace, there's physical health and healing, there's no sin or pain or tears. There's descriptions of feasts and riches. There's descriptions of an inheritance and community. But the best thing, the greatest reward, the greatest heavenly treasure will be God himself. All of those other aspects of eternity, without God, is not heaven. It's not the new heavens and the new earth. If your heart is set on that sort of stuff, and it's not fixed on God, then it's still stuck on earthly shadows. rather than on the author of all of those good things. Eternity's reward will be experiencing and enjoying God himself and his son Jesus. Intimacy and peace and contentment in a way that's complete. Receiving the well done, good and faithful servant from Jesus. That's what we should be setting our heart on. The treasure we should be building. Working for that relationship and that connection with God. You might think, well, that's a fair way off. What does that mean for today and tomorrow and this week? Well, it begins now because Jesus says, store up now treasures in heaven. Store up now treasures in heaven. As we choose to turn away from the treasure of this world, as we turn towards the treasure of God and the things of eternity, a taste of what they'll be like is something we can get now. Stephen Curtis Chapman, a Christian singer, in his song See the Glory says this: sometimes it feels like I'm playing Game Boy in the middle of the Grand Canyon. I'm eating candy at a gourmet feast. I'm splashing in a puddle when I could be swimming in the ocean. What's wrong with me? Wake up and see the glory, he says. It's an idea he recognises has come from C.S. Lewis, who says, we're half-hearted creatures. We fool around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. His point is we settle for sparkly things in this earth, lesser things. And so we overlook, we miss out on the greater treasure, the greatest enjoyment of God himself. A treasure that we were designed for. A treasure that gives us true satisfaction and joy. Lewis says it's only found in God. When his glory is at the centre of all things. When we delight in him. John Piper famously has this as his life motto, and it's basically the one idea that fills all the books that he's written. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Enjoying God. Now, that's what our life's goal is about. That's the greatest treasure that we say yes to as we say no to all the other treasures around us. God has so much more for us than the mud pies, than the lollies that are our worldly pursuits, the things that everyone chases after. Make God your treasure, and then your heart will be there as well. Well, how do we do that, though? How can we store up today treasure in heaven? How is it that we can shift our gaze away from the trinkets that surround us and onto the things of God? Well, Jesus goes on, he says, it's about being single-minded. Verse 24, he says, you can't serve two masters. You can't have one eye on things of the earth and one eye on God. You can't two-time God and expect your heart to be still fixed on him. You can't say that God's your treasure, but then look longingly over your shoulder at the things you used to treasure. And I think that's what verse 22 and 23 are describing. You might have read it and you thought about the good eye and the bad eye. What's all of that about? Well, Ron put me onto a good link not so long ago, and I think it's right. Good eyes and bad eyes. Good eyes are about looking at the things of this earth and recognising them for what they really are. Looking at them and saying, that's temporary. That's fun, but it's not going to last. That's a gift from God. That's great, but it's not something I need to set my heart on. Good eyes look at things and we see them in their true perspective. But a bad eye looks at the things of this earth, the things, the riches and the things that are earthly treasures. And it turns good things into idols. It turns secondary things into primary things. And then bad eyes cause our hearts to be set on them. bad eyes lead to a body that's full of darkness. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Instead, he says, have good eyes, be single-minded, choose your master, don't serve money, serve God. In some ways, I think Jesus is just saying, look, it's a simple matter of the will. It's a choice. It's a matter of saying, no, I'm going to make him my treasure. He will be my number one. Even when I don't feel like it, I'm going to crush everything else. Whatever it is, that's number one. And I'm going to throw my energy into getting to know God well, knowing his word, knowing his people. I'm going to be around his people. I'm going to meet God in his word. I'm going to glimpse him in songs and in prayer. I'm going to pay attention when I see him at work in the lives of other people. I'm going to be encouraged to keep seeking him as I see how others are serving him. I'm going to make those conscious decisions of the mind, and after that, my heart will follow. As I make God my treasure, my heart will follow that. It's not a theological theory. This is a concrete, real, practical thing that you need to be doing. Every day there are countless choices to be made. No, I'm going to serve this master. I'm not going to serve that master. No, I'm not going to serve there. I'm going to serve over here. I'm going to value one treasure over others. As Jesus describes it in these chapters, to receive God's reward, you need to love instead of hate. That's a choice. You need to turn the other cheek. I'm going to let go of revenge. I'm going to love instead. I'm going to speak up when the opportunity arises. I'm going to give in secret without concern for what people think. I'm going to remove the catalogues, sell the boat. I'm going to say no to the promotion. I'm going to settle for the cheaper version. I'm going to make do with last year's model. I'm going to give up the dream. I'm going to say no instead of yes. The way to break the addiction is to simply say, I'm not going to serve two masters. I'm going to serve one. I'm going to make him my treasure and set my heart on him. The way to break the addiction is to starve it, to starve our fixation on earthly treasures. Starve it and it will die. Cut off its supply and it will shrivel and die. We can be praying that God would be changing our desires, helping us to see with good eyes, helping us to see rusty, putrid things, things that will be stolen and won't last, and then to decide where our treasure will be and then to set our heart on it. Now let me finish with a few lessons that Paul learnt about these things as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmless desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's an observation that's seeing with good eyes. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That sort of perspective isn't falling for the treasures of this life. It's setting our heart on a greater treasure. Paul goes on, the greater treasure. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's the sort of decision Jesus wants us to be making. May he give us the strength to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might help us to see with good eyes, to see the things of this world, to recognise them as things from your hand, to be taken with gratitude, but not things to be treasured, not things to be turned into idols. Fix our eyes, we pray. Give us the will too, by the power of your Spirit, to serve one master, not two. And then fix our heart on the things, on where our treasure is. Lord, might we in our choices be building up treasure in heaven rather than treasure here on earth. And we pray these things for our enjoyment and for your glory. Amen.